chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Hopefully we'll make it through these verses this morning. Malachi 2:10, do we not all have one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to Yahweh of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of Yahweh with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or receives it as acceptable from your hand. But you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so, even one who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly seed? Be careful then to keep your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. Be careful then to keep your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied Yahweh with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? In the reading and in your following of the reading, you probably saw a number of times where you said, well, my version doesn't say that. And we do have a challenge concerning several of the verses in this place. As we covered the sin of the prophets, which was the priests, which was the longest section, now we come to men's sins concerning marriage. There's three sections, the taking of foreign wives, verses 10 through 12. The divorcing of the Jewish wife, your own wife. And then the third section, verse 17, there's more backtalk. They wearied Yahweh with what they said. Malachi turns his attention to the men in the covenant community. The priests were the primary culprits, but the men in specific ways and specific patterns have sinned against God. Notice, first of all, our first main heading, this is the taking of foreign wives. He calls them the daughter of a foreign god. And this, as you know, it comes with idolatrous baggage, doesn't it? We first then, under that heading, see Yahweh's probing questions in verse 10. Proper relationships were established from the beginning. And this is a prophetic inquiry. This is the voice of Malachi with the questions of God. Here we go. Do we not all have one father? Now there's three views there. Do we have one father? Is it Adam? Is it Abraham? Or is it God? Adam, you know, was the father of mankind. He would be the father, in a sense, of all people. Abraham was the father of the covenant community, the first of God's chosen people. You remember the Pharisees said, Abraham is our father. That's where we come from. God, Yahweh, is the father of the covenant people, all believers. He's also the creator that's mentioned in the verse, the covenant maker, the stipulator, the blesser, and the enforcer of these things. In Exodus 4:22, he sends Moses, and Moses tells Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So God says to Pharaoh, Israel's my son. He's my firstborn. That's who I'm related to. And then there's that covenant expression of sonship. So I have to, in a few places, have shortcuts. Although one commentator said Adam is the majority view, I believe that the one Father is God, and it fits in the context. He is our Father. He's the Father of the covenant children and all true believers. If Adam's a father, it's too broad because he's talking about the covenant. If Abraham's the one, then fathers plural is used in the next in the verse. And also in the context in chapter 1, verse 6, Yahweh asks, then if I am a father, where is my honor? He says, this is a relationship that we have. 1 Corinthians 8:6, for us, yet there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Yahweh is the Father. He's our creator. And he is the one that makes the covenant. There's covenant language in the prophecy that leads me right back to God also. If you say there was a covenant made with Adam, that was just a covenant of works. Don't touch that, because when you do, you'll die. A little covenant for one person. It did affect humanity. But he's also talked about this all the way through. Concerning Levi, he says, my covenant, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 8. You've corrupted the covenant. You've corrupted the covenant that I've established. Concerning these men, in verse 10, he says, you profane the covenant of our fathers. Notice the plural there, the covenant of our fathers. He's not pointing to one person, to Adam or to Abraham. It's the covenant of our fathers. It's a covenant that I set with everybody. The whole covenant community, the whole line of everybody that I set, that is the broadest expression, and I believe that it fits. And then he also says in verse 14, there was a covenant with the fathers, plural, but here's also a specific covenant in verse 14, your wife by covenant. So there's a covenant with God, and there's a specific covenant, your wife by covenant. So I believe this is God is the Father and he's the creator. And then thirdly, from the fatherhood, the covenant language, then the terrible sin of treachery. This is used five different times. The question, why do we deal treacherously each against his brother? Verse 10, verse 11, verse 14, 15 and 16. Why do you deal treacherously or you deal treacherously? It means betrayal. It means deception. It means a person who betrays a trust. They have a plan, right? A treacherous footing is footing that you're not sure of. Oh, be careful walking over there. It's treacherous, right? There's things that are hidden. There's things you don't know. And that is the picture that's being set, isn't it? What does this young Hebrew wife know about what her husband is doing? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You're going to divorce me and marry some Moabite. What are you talking about? You're going to marry a foreign woman. What are you talking about? But it all had to be done behind the back, didn't it? It all had to be done with treachery until that day. It has to be set up before. No, you can't stop my decision now. I already talked to the priest. You can't stop my decision. I've already made up my mind. Those are relationship destroying things, aren't they? It's not done with any input. So treachery is a good word. The ESV says faithless. The Geneva says a transgression. And the NIV, breaking faith. It seems too weak. This is treachery. This is planned. This is planned out. It's used about 30 different times in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 33, verse 1, it's mentioned four times, treachery, the same word. And note that the treachery is twofold. He says, why do you commit it each against his brother? Now, how do you commit treachery in the covenant kingdom? Well, you disobey. You turn away from the Lord. Well, what do you mean? He's teaching in the teaching hour, and he's doing this. That affects the covenant community. Oh, he's teaching in the teaching hour, and he's stealing from his job. He's teaching in the teaching hour, and he has a drinking problem. That affects the whole covenant community. So that's the idea. Each against his brother. There's a hypocrite out there. There's somebody that's dealing treacherously. They're not doing it in the congregation. They're not sinning in front of everybody. They're dealing treacherously. They're sneaking around. I don't want anybody to know that I have a drinking problem. I don't want anybody to know that I'm stealing from my employer. I have to hide this. And then they deal treacherously because they married the daughter of a foreign god. Here is the treachery and deceit. It's right within the marriage, isn't it? And it's also a violation of God's law concerning foreign women. These sins are in violation of the intent of the covenant community. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be an example. The word godly seed comes up later. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to have a husband and wife who did what Deuteronomy says. Teach your children. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you do this, when you do that, what are you teaching them? You're teaching them about God. Right? Now the Midianite wife comes along, the Midianite stepmother, and she says, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that stuff. That's just that old thing they passed down from ages and ages. They think that God did all these miracles for them. That's what's going to happen. Look at the New Testament examples, an unbeliever and a believer. What in the world is going to happen there? And the exhortation is still there. Don't be unequally yoked. It's bad. Moore underscores this. Of all nations, that they might be a nursery for the great ideas of religion. That's what it was. That's like a greenhouse. Kids reject that. Oh, you always talk about the Bible. I was told you're a talking, walking Bible. Well, good. I'm not a father on my own. I'm only a father by the fact that God has given me that. They might be a nursery for the great ideas of religion that were to be elaborated in the history of the world, and a stock from which would bring forth Messiah. They were supposed to be an example. And God said, through the thread of my people, the Messiah is going to come. We've seen it over and over in the minor prophets. And Moore goes on, the prophet strikes at once at the heart of the sin and shows it is a want of fidelity to God that lies at the root. Whoever violates the theocratic law rebels against God who made it. They therefore who choose heathen wives reject the God of Israel. That's clear. It violates the command in Exodus 34:10 through 17. It blends people. You're not supposed to blend the people. It blends gods. You're not supposed to blend gods. It blends the parents. Now you got a Jewish father and a Midianite mother or a Canaanite mother or a Philistine mother or somebody else. It doesn't work. I don't like my stepmother. Or I like her. She's not always quoting the law to me. My father, he says Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. If he says Yahweh another time, I'm going to gag. But my stepmother's nice. She has these idols in her room. A Jewish boy or girl with a pagan idolater stepmother or mother. That's what happens. It causes dysfunction in the covenant, in the community, and in the society. That's why you're breaking covenant with your brothers and you're breaking covenant with your wife. And it's all done by deceit and treachery. It's planned and promoted. The husband kicks the wife out to bring somebody else in. And this, all the schemes and false works and the disobedience are built in. So here in verse 11, our fourth, is the corporate nature of the sin. Judah is mentioned twice as the name. It's part of the whole. It's corporate. You deal treacherously. An abomination has been done in Israel. You've profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh. It's corporate. It's public. It's done in the sanctuary that Yahweh loves. It's an abomination and profaning. The sanctuary is supposed to be kept completely holy and separate. And it shows the great magnitude of the sin. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do now? I switched wives. She's a Philistine, and I'm supposed to go into the sanctuary? Oh, stay here, sweetheart. You can't go in there. You see what's happening. There's a historical issue. Guard yourselves. Balaam seems to be done with all his cursing. And the Israelites are right there at a place, Baal Peor. And it says they played the harlot. A plague came. There was a guy who sinned boldly right out there in front of everybody. And you remember, Phinehas went and put a spear through both of them. It was fascinating to me as I studied it again. Do you know the two people's names? That's interesting, isn't it? God is marking those two people who did that. The guy's name was Zimri, and the woman's name was Cosby. How about that? You want to see what God thinks about that kind of behavior? I'll put the names right on them, and you can know. You remember what he did to those people. King Solomon. Violations. Total indiscretion. He clung to these in love, it says. He turned his heart away after other gods. Not wholly devoted to Yahweh. And Ecclesiastes is proof, isn't it? What's life? Life is terrible. Life is horrible. It's the same thing over and over. Everybody lives, everybody dies. You just eat, you just drink. It just stinks. Then you die and nobody even remembers. How difficult it would be. How perverted that would be. He had something like 1,000 wives. If you went into somebody's house and they had 1,000 pictures of women in their living room, you'd say, this guy is sick. But he physically had 1,000 women. How are you going to keep your heart? How are you going to serve the Lord? This is a warning. Well, I only have 500 pictures. No, this is a warning. And in Malachi and other prophetic witnesses, it's a problem in Ezra 9:2. It's a problem in Nehemiah 13:23. We can't take it, but they came from Ammon and Ashdod and Moab. And Nehemiah mentions a half language. You can't even speak the right language anymore. You can't even say, well, I'll tell her. She's from Ammon. She doesn't understand Hebrew. I'll tell her what you said. That's crazy. In Jesus' day, he talked about this stuff. He warned us. And he put it where? In the heart. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. There's a covenant commitment. It's lust. It's hardness of hearts. When the Pharisees were trying to get around it, just like the people in Malachi, they said, hey, Moses said we could get divorced. What's the big idea? And Jesus says, no, it's because your hearts were so hard that he allowed it. He allowed it because you're so sinful. That's not a good thing. And then he says what? From the beginning, it has not always been so. We'll see an allusion to that. It hasn't been this way. There's many abominations and profanations in our day. I've been listening to John MacArthur teach on biblical womanhood. I would recommend that message to women. But Satan knows where to work. I know what I'll do. I'll just get the mother out of the home. I'll get the mother to think that she can't be fulfilled unless she's not taking care of her children. It's worked, hasn't it? And he makes the point that childbearing is just as utilitarian as their job. Well, now I had my job for 10 years and I'm the assistant manager, but I think I'd like to have a kid now. He says it's like the checkoff, right? Out of the home, check. Nice car, check. High paying job, check. Power, check. kids? It's a little late in life, but let's check that box too. That's our age. So, verse 12 is the first of our challenges. Notice, as for the man who does this, may Yahweh cut off from the tents everyone who awakens and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord. That's the LSB. And there's different translations and a number of meanings and a number of interpretations. It's a text where the Hebrew has specific words, but the translators have tried to interpret. So, first of all, note, it addresses a specific man who does this. All right? We start with easy. He acts treacherously. He profanes the sanctuary. He married a foreigner. The man is an individual who does that sin. And then notice the language of the text. There's a desire to see him punished. May the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. Where do these sinful people need to be? Cut off. Remember, Malachi's words of what God says. Here's the questions. Why do you deal treacherously? Here's the answer. May God cut that person off from the tents. You know the passage, the self condemnation. May God do so to me and more if this is not the case. That's the idea. May God do that. Okay, so that's the clear stuff. Now there's a translation anomaly. The words mean awake and answer. But if you have a King James, it says master and scholar. You say, how did they get that? So did I. If you have a Geneva Bible, it says master and servant. And all the Hebrew lexical aids, Young's and lexicons and everything, show that the words mean awake and answer. That's it. That's what they mean in these places and in other places. So what are we going to do? Most likely some things have been taken from maybe the Vulgate or the Talmud or something. But the translations, for the most part, are interpretive. And I'm not sure, but Barnes really helps. Now listen to what he says. This is a proverbial saying, apparently, in which two corresponding classes comprise the whole. Together, they express the two opposite classes, active and passive. Those who originate the sin and those who adopt or retain it at the instigation of the inventor or the active propagator of it. So now that's a handful. But even if your version says master and scholar, what's the difference? The master teaches, the scholar responds to the being taught. What does the person who says awake, awake, awake do? They wake the other person up and the other person answers. So there are translations that talk about, it's talking about a watcher, a watchman, and somebody who answers. And it's helpful because Barnes says it's proverbial, and it apparently says this. The LSB tries to just go right down the pike, and just it's word for word. Okay, cut off from the tents everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to Yahweh. So there's one who awakes and one who responds. It's action reaction. And the LSB just tries to go like this. The King James has the idea of master scholar. One begins this thing and the other responds to this thing. I think that Barnes is on there. But remember, he says apparently proverbial. Now, without more detail, the ESV follows Kyle and Dalich, who give the gist of the translation. May God not only cut off every descendant, so they say descendant, Here's the one who starts it. Here's the one who answers, right? So I'm the father. I started this thing. And here comes the descendant. May God cut off not only the person that started it, but the person that is under the effect. That's the idea. Cut off such a sinner out of the house of Israel, but anyone who might offer a sacrifice for him in expiation of his sin. So that is a tough one. And a small congregation in Titusville, Florida, isn't going to figure it out today or any other day, so we can just move on. You see? All these guys have wondered about it. But if you get that idea, apparently proverbial statement, one person does something, the other person reacts. If I'm an evil father, my kids will be evil. How do you bring idolatry into your home and hope your descendants can make it? What did God say? How far is the sin going to go down? Third and fourth generation, even in the context of mercy. If I'm the teacher, if I'm the master, what do my scholars learn? Repeat after me. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Okay, that's it. What is the covenant community going to learn from idolatrous? Oh, yeah. Well, she's pretty nice. Yeah, no, I've seen her around in your yard. She is really nice looking. Well, what did you have to do to get? Oh, I just went to the priest and asked for a divorce. And I got rid of old Sarah. And that's it. Now I got this new Canaanite wife. What happens? It spreads. Sexual revolution. That got cut off right away, didn't it? Women's lib, that got cut off right away. Homosexuality, all those sins, they got cut off right away. No, they didn't. They propagated. It grows like weeds. That's the danger. One starts it and another one answers. The watchman's calling. I'm going to answer. I'm awakening. Here's treachery against your wives. This is the second main heading. And verse 15 will challenge us again. He says it right there. The second thing. This is the second thing. So in the community, you took a wife. Now he's going to focus on the wife that you had. It's a complex of false worship. And the worship gets rejected. Now you're sinning. What's God going to do with your worship? But look what's at the temple. Tears, weeping, and groaning. And the person's response is, well, why is all this going on? And I agree with the majority of the commentators is this is the wife. The wife is in the temple weeping. The wife is in the groaning. The wife is she's just been dealt treacherously with. And she runs to the temple in her sorrow and pours out her heart. But the guy is hardened. That's why I don't think, because at the end of the verse he says, for what reason? What's the big deal? She could be all upset. And he says, come on, Moses said we could divorce. Get over it. More calls the tears and weeping the language of injured innocence. That's what it is. The language of injured innocence. Oh, don't start crying. Don't turn on the waterworks. That is an evil, wicked way to deal with a woman. The language of injured innocence. But the person, notice. But you say, verse 14, for what reason? What's the big deal? Imagine that. But then Yahweh has an answer. There's three things. This is aggravating it. Notice that she's the wife of your youth. She's your companion, and she's your wife by covenant. Isn't that strong enough? You remember those days, the wife of your youth, right? Those times when you'd run towards each other in slow motion, you know? Oh, I remember those days when I met Jim, right? It's the wife of your youth. The scripture talks about that. The wife of your youth. Who can find a good wife? It's such a special thing, such a beautiful thing. And if she's godly, MacArthur says, she's a dream. But what does she do? She never stops working. She trains her kids, right? She works at home. She does more at home, he says, than what these people do out in the workforce. The wife of a youth, the spring of life, the spring of love, and it reminds them how they got started. Boy, she was, I remember what she looked like that first time. That first time I saw her, I was like, wow, she's nice. And a pleasant personality, too. He brings that against whom you have dealt treacherously. Wow, we've been together 30 years, 40 years, but the treachery can start any time, right? It's aggravated. She is your companion. It's important. It's important, isn't it? Companion. You're supposed to be together. She's your companion. Well, what does she know about your infidelity and your wickedness? What does she think? She's your companion. The trusting soul of a woman, the trusting heart of a loving wife, and you're taking it and you're going to smash it. That's why there's crying in the temple. We have these horrible shows, right? They parade this garbage on the television. Right? Here's the guy and here's the sister and they're married and or the woman. And now the big show reveals he's been seeing this sister. And she comes out on stage and the audience reacts. That's the perversion that we have. Oh, did you see Dr. Phil? Can you imagine being asked that? You imagine being asked did you sit at the end of a sewer pipe? Did you sit at the end of the sewer pipe and see what was coming out? Wasn't that amazing when they revealed the guy was seeing the woman's sister? That's what we feed on. That's what our nation feeds on. She's the wife of your youth. She's your companion. And then he says, a wife by covenant. Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. He goes back and he gets her and he says, you're not leaving me. But it's a picture of God. He says, we are betrothed forever. Forever. What's the outcome? Here's the verse 15, another difficult. We take the easy stuff first. This whole passage focuses on one. One God, one wife. One proper way to worship. One, one, one. Now, I take another wife. How many things do I got? Two. She worships other gods. How many gods do I have now? Two, or maybe more. Because you could take a Canaanite person, you could even now. You find an Indian woman and marry her, and she thinks there's 1,200 gods out there. Don't mind the cow. He goes with her. The focus is on one. They bring in another god and bring in another wife. And this verse 15 most likely is a strong allusion to Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become what? Yeah, that's the idea. That's the goal. One couple, one flesh, one God. That's the idea. Oneness and obedience. The monotheism and the monogamy that were defined in the creation are further defined and required by God of his covenant people. My covenant people should be like that. So here's the translations. The New King James, I think, is strong. Did he not make them one? Yes, he did. Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks a godly offspring. So the New King James sticks with the idea one, one, one. Didn't he make them one together? Yes, he just said it, right? Genesis, the two shall become one. One God, one. And what was the idea? A godly seed. It carries, isn't it? Either punishment carries to the third or fourth generation, or godliness carries to the third or fourth generation. The ESV says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? right? It's hard to translate. It's a spiritual, God-blessed union. And there's got to be a portion of the Spirit in that, doesn't it? That's kind of the hard thing. Is it capital S? Is it small s? That's kind of the hard thing. And what was God seeking? A godly offspring. That's the answer to that question. So they both lead us in that. What was God seeking? Now, the LSB seems to point to the person who is still under sin, but not one has done so, not even the one who has a remnant of the Spirit. Well, you can't get rid of your wife. You don't get rid of your wife and marry an idolater if you have a remnant of the Spirit. So the LSB interprets it, and it's kind of like saying, oh, so-and-so, he would never do that. He has the Spirit of God. He would never do that. Not one person who has the Spirit would do it. So the opposite is, well, that's because you don't. And what did that one do while he was seeking godly seed? See, what would a righteous person do while he was seeking a godly seed? He wouldn't get divorced. He wouldn't marry an idolater. That's the LSB goes in that direction. And we're going to just keep moving on. The versions all, again, have some interpretation. But you see, you take the little pieces. One, one, one. One God, one wife. One flesh altogether, and a godly seed comes from that. That's the good picture. And who has the Spirit or how that's manifested, that's something that we have to think about, pray about. But like I said, the little congregation in Titusville is not going to figure it out today. But then God expresses his hatred in verse 16. Here's overall. Here's what I think. For I hate divorce. It means putting away. I hate this, what you're doing. He says, underscored, I'm Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's who I am. Just in case you forgot, I'm the God of Israel. I determine what goes on here. I am the one. I am the father. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I said you have one wife, you have a covenant, she's the wife of your youth, and you stay in covenant with me, monotheism, monogamy, that is the rule. But the guy tries to cover his tracks. The person tries to cover his tracks, just like the Pharisees. Well, oh, God allowed this. For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong. It's a picture. It's a rationalizing picture. Oh, I'm not really doing that. They rationalize the lust and the disobedience with twisted words and deeds. Well, God allowed it. God allowed it. But that's what heretics do, don't they? Well, doesn't the scripture say this? Doesn't the scripture say that? You can look at verses and you say, well, wait a minute. How could you say that? The end of the verse disproves what you're saying by the first part of it. But that's what they're doing. And then this triple warning comes. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Here's the intensification. Here is the summary. Here is the reminder. Verse 14. You have dealt treacherously. Verse 15. Be careful then. Let no one deal treacherously. Verse 16. Be careful then to keep your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. That's what it is. That whether we can understand all the verses or not, we understand all the basic principles, don't we? And they did too. Well, is he really saying that the person who awakes and answers? Okay, that's all right, fine. But maybe that's hard to understand. Is it a master and a scholar? Is it this or that? No, he's telling you about marriage. One God, one wife, no idolatry, no foreign wives. Because you're dealing treacherously, you're dealing treacherously, you're dealing treacherously. And then comes his accusation. This is the final point. You have wearied Yahweh. They've grieved the Spirit. That's basically what it is. Because what are they doing? It's this lip service again. Oh, how have we done that sin? Oh, how have we done that? If I'm a father, where's my honor? Well, how have we dishonored you? Well, here they go again. There's lip service, but no heart. It's multiplied, meaningless words, and it's back talk. You're talking back to God. The priest did it, and they do it. And that's what we said. How can you talk back to somebody who is looking at your heart and can see your heart and every motive and every... You can't, how can you do it? But what do they do? How have we wearied God? What's the problem here? Sure. Sure, I got rid of her. Sure, I married this. Sure, I got some idols in the living room. But Moses said you could get divorced, and that's really not that bad. See, that's what they did. He hears it all, but they're still, in a sense, trying to get the last word in. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, I'll talk to God. I'll straighten him out. They're hypocritical liars. Here's the declaration of their words. They twisted good and evil. That we've seen this over and over in the prophets. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, right? Yahweh would never be mad at his people. They call good evil and evil good. That's the one of the worst things you can do. And they have the great sin of moral decay and the misrepresentation of God. Oh, you could kind of do whatever you want. Well, shouldn't we sin so grace will abound? That's kind of what they're pointing at. Here's supposed blessing. How do they come up with this? He delights in them. They're his people. Remember, we've seen that twisted thing. He delights in them. And then, finally, where is the God of justice? The reason is, there's more ungodly questioning and disrespect. Ecclesiastes 8:11, in all the fog of his sin, Solomon said this, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. I haven't seen anything. She's the one that's over there in the temple bawling her eyes out. I'm allowed to get a divorce. I'm allowed. Moses said it. And it doesn't affect my relationship with God at all. You ever talk to people that think that? Oh, I live in sin, but that doesn't affect my relationship with God. That's them. Psalm 50, verse 31, we'll close with this. God says that the reason why this comes up, and you don't think it, is because you thought I was the one like yourself. That's the reason. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these stirring words of Malachi. We pray that you would help us to walk through the difficult text, even with confidence in your word. But we know that the message that we've just read is absolutely clear. Help us, Lord, to keep any unfaithfulness to you out of our lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.